So tonight, if I could just give you a little message, it's called Living Called for His Cause. I believe in revival. I studied him. I wanted to see a revival. I went to the revival in Pensacola with my kids and my husband. I studied Ravenhill and Wilkerson, and I remember Dave Wilkerson very well, and I remember listening to his vision and everything that man said back in 1974, 1975, and I listened to it in 1978, has come to pass. And the things that he said back then, we didn't even know those things existed yet, and yet it's all come to pass. He was a prophet of God. He's gone home to be with the Lord, but he was a prophet of God. And I can tell you that living called for his cause is the most important thing you and I will ever do, this side of heaven. Now, you can either live saved or you can live called. So what's the difference? Well, let me explain it to you. And I heard Brian say it, and it was Brian Houston. I know Brian and Bobby Houston. I've preached at Hillsong. I've preached at the Colors. I've been all over the world. I've been to nations. I've preached at the largest women's conferences in New Zealand. My goodness, I have been everywhere. But I can tell you it means absolutely nothing. And there is not one cool person or one cool movement, nothing except one, and his name is Jesus. Just Jesus. And Brian, I was listening to Brian one day, and he said, you can live saved or you can live called. And this is what it means. To live called means that you fit your life. I fit my life around Jesus. To live saved means that I fit God around my life. There's a big difference. I either fit my life into his will or I fit him into my will. Saved is I fit him into my world. I choose to listen selectively. I hear what I want to hear. What I don't want to hear, I just dismiss it. I rely on myself, my abilities to please God, and I have limits of how far I'll go with God. That's living saved. I live in doubt. My faith is a noun. It's not a verb. What's your faith? Oh, I'm a Christian. That's a noun. That's not a verb, not a living faith. I limit love. This is a big one. I have conditions about how much I'm going to love somebody or how far I'm going to go. And I live loving God, believing in God, living saved, and I'm going to heaven. Because you will go to heaven that way. I do believe it. It's called carnal Christians, and it does say that you'll get there. But you will miss the adventure of destiny and faith and everything else that God has for you. And when it's time for you to meet him, and when it's time for you to give back to him, when you look face to face into his face, when you look finally, when you get to be there and you get to look into that divine face and you look into those eyes that are absolute piercing love, you're going to want to give him something. It says we have crowns, shepherd's crowns and other crowns. There's many kinds. And you're going to want to throw something, give something back to him. And if you live saved, you're not going to have anything. But if you live called, you're going to have something to put at his feet to move on into your real destiny. Because we are temporary residents on planet Earth. Very temporary. And eternity's in our hearts. So, living saved my way or living called, doing life God's way. So let's just look at some things. Some things I learned and some things that changed my life. What was it that took me from this girl that, my gosh, grew up in the Baptist church, but, you know, was moving drugs from Amsterdam to Germany, stuffing them in my daughter's dolls? How stupid was that? What moved this girl who had gone to college, and I was there when they burned the bank at Isla Vista at UCSB in Santa Barbara? I didn't do it, but I was part of that generation that was revolting, and there was a revolution of darkness that was going on that I was clueless about. That same spirit that is driving things is at work today, and don't kid yourselves. There is hatred, and there is prejudice, and there is more division now in the United States of America than there ever has been. And it hasn't stopped, and it's going to get worse. And the only thing that's going to solve America's problems in this broken system is going to be the church, and it's going to be your generation understanding some things. And that's why I want to talk to you tonight about living saved or living called. What changed my life? One of the things that changed my life is when I understood that I am not just here to live it my way. And I'm not just here to be a good girl, a good Christian, a good wife, marry a good man, and be loved, and be successful, and have money, and then I get to go to heaven. I am here to live my life to serve the purposes of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Period. That's why I'm here. I am here to learn some things because I have an inheritance that's coming to me. I am a joint heir with Jesus. What does that mean? That means that I am going to marry this amazing God. There's an engagement ring called the Holy Spirit on my finger, and that I, like Eve with Adam, had to have a nature that would be comparable to his so that I would be the companion that he's going to have for eternity. There is no separation from Jesus and the church. None. There is none. You may think he's up there and you're down here, but there is no separation. He's the head, you're the body. He knows about everything. He knows everything that's going on. He knows every second of every day. I love what he said to Joe when Joe prayed, Pastor Joe, and he felt the peace of God. Well, you know, God wants us to have fun. He wants us to enjoy this planet, and he says all things are richly ours to enjoy. I have a sailboat. I was scared to learn how to sail this 54-foot monster boat that I bought my husband for Father's Day. But now it's the funnest thing in the world when there's 18, 20-knot winds and this thing just slices right through the water. Listen, God made you in his image to have dominion on this planet and to be his feet, his hands, his body. But how do you get there in your 20s? How do you get there when you're just 18? How do you get there? You got to learn something. You got to know some things, because when you start to make decisions and you know some things, changes come in your life. What changed my life? I made some decisions. Number one, what did I do? I had to learn and I had to make a decision to commit completely to Jesus Christ. Period. It was either all true or none of it was true. How much is true to you? When the pressure's on, how much of this word is true to you? I had to learn, and I had to commit. God, I'm either in this for life and eternity, or I'm not in this at all. When I started, I was a nobody. I wasn't a pastor. I never dreamed of being a pastor. Either did my husband. He was as screwed up as I was. So we just simply knew that we couldn't go back to a life that we knew was wrong and a broken system. And we believed that Jesus was who he said he was. He was all God and all man. And we stepped in and we committed. That means that when we read his word, we believed it. And when we believed it, we did it. We did it. We did what he said to do to the best of our ability. Did we screw up? Oh, you better believe we screwed up. Listen, we needed handcuffs before we got married. He'd been married 3 times before he was 25, and I'd already been married and slept around like you couldn't. I'd been a hoe, except I never got paid for it. It was free love. It was that generation. Everybody slept with everybody. Is that still going on? Is everybody still sleeping with everybody? How screwed up is that? It's horrible, isn't it? It's the worst thing in the world. We weren't virgins when we got married. We had to learn how to limit ourselves. I was not allowed to be alone with him in a parked car. We had to learn. We were either going to do this and let God bless us, or we weren't. Now look, we were not innocent people. But there was a washing of shame and sin and Jesus's blood and all those soul ties that we developed with all these people. And God just came in and cleansed us and washed us and brought us together. And we knew that we were supposed to get married because we heard the voice of God. See, you don't know who you're supposed to marry. You don't know what you're supposed to do. You don't know how you're supposed to go somewhere. But it starts by committing. It starts by taking a step and saying, I'm going to put my feet I'm going to put them in the kingdom of God. I'm going to believe that Jesus is who he says he is. I'm going to read his word. And when I see what he says to do, I'm going to, with the best of my ability, I'm going to do it. And if I screw up, I'm not going to run away from him. I'm going to run to him. And you will screw up and you'll fall, but you run back to God because he forgives, he dusts us off, and he helps us. It's called growing up. So I had to commit. I had to commit. I had to learn after I committed that I was in a system that was a government. I had to learn that there was a kingdom of darkness and there was the kingdom of God. That I was in this world, but not of it. I had to learn that there's a king and he has a system. He has a government, just like our government. We have three branches of the government. We have the executive, we have the judicial, and we have the legislative. Congress and the Senate make the laws. The judicial, the Supreme Court interprets the laws. And our executive branch, the president, he enforces the laws. That's why he's commander-in-chief. That's democracy. Is that not true? We have an economic system, do we not? Capitalism, free market system, supply and demand, do we not? Do we not have a military? Do we not have a treasury? It's a system. God's a God of order. God has laws. He has a kingdom. He's the king. He has a system. I had to learn how to operate in the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God are interchangeable. They're the same thing. Because in my ignorance, Satan wanted to keep me over here in the kingdom of darkness because over here I would lose the fight. But if I knew enough and if I started doing what God said, then I was over here in the kingdom of God and I had power to win the battles and to advance and to take on the enemy and to be able to go to new levels and be able to do more things and be able to get more fruitful and be able to do, and my skill level and my capacity grew and it grew and it grew and it grew and it grew until finally, now here we are. You have the same ability. What would you do if you had the ability to know by revelation that all things were possible to you? That you're made in the image of God and that God has capacity and destiny and he has spots for you and he has places for your life. And all you have to do is follow him and you'll get there and he will give you the ability to get done what he needs you to do. I'm telling you, kids, it's the biggest adventure you'll ever be on. I never dreamed in the Bass Street house when I left my apartment and I moved in with my little girl with 13 other people in Santa Barbara that I would one day preach to 2,400 Maasai women in a very remote area of Tanzania and then bring a whole team with me, children's pastors and women's pastors and everything else. I never dreamed that I'd stand on some of the biggest platforms in the world. I never dreamed that I would preach in front of people. I never dreamed that I would be a woman pastor. I never dreamed these things. I didn't know these things. I didn't know that we'd design this church and I'd be the designer and the whole project. I didn't have any of those abilities, but God had a plan. And all I had to do was step into the plan because it's not my ability, it's his ability in me and through me, and he's just looking for a body that will commit first and foremost to his word and believe it. So, having said that, two kingdoms. I had to learn there was two kingdoms. I had to learn that God wants me to take on his nature, which is agape. What is agape? It's the law of the kingdom. Agape is love. Agape. Love. What does that mean? I was in love with the idea of loving people. My husband's in love with love. He is such a romantic, isn't he? This is my son, Luke. He's the baby. I was in love with the idea of loving people, but you see, to really love them like God loves them is a whole different ballgame. To love somebody that hates your guts, to love somebody that gets on your last nerve, to love somebody that's hurt you, to love somebody unconditionally with no strings attached. I didn't know how to do that. Do you know how to do that? I thought I loved people. How many of you think you love people in here? Yeah, you should all raise your hands. To some capacity we do. But what if I told you, you are on a journey? God has put his nature on the inside of you. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says, the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That means that your nature is inherited. A dog is a dog, a pig is a pig, a horse is a horse. Right? A fallen nature is a fallen nature. But a new nature is God's nature. Character is determined by choices. Nature is inherited. God gave us a new nature. It's agape. I now have the ability to love like God does. And this, my darlings, is your lifelong journey. If you ask God, I want to love like you love, get ready to have a big mess in your life. Because he will send you every irregular person. He will get into your life people that just absolutely drive you nuts. You'll find yourself working next to somebody and some personality type that you have judged and cannot stand or tolerate. But you see, you've asked him to be like him. And God had to teach Jim and I, and is still teaching us. Listen, we've scratched the surface. We're just children before him. Children. But we had to learn how to begin to really love people. Not to be in love with the idea of loving them, but to actually love them. That's why this church grew. It became a magnet for weird people. It became a magnet for every weird, bad, you name it, we had it. I remember doing an altar call once, and this precious little man came forward, young man, and he had F-U-C-K just tattooed against his forehead, you know. I was so blind I couldn't see him, and I just said, oh, you're so beautiful, you're so beautiful. I couldn't see the F-U-C-K, but he got saved. His life changed. I've watched my husband give 5 altar calls. He never gave an altar call. Why? Because he didn't want to be embarrassed that nobody would come to the Lord. So I had to pray. God told me to pray. God knows how to talk to his sons, girls. We don't have to nag him. By the way, nagging officially is saying it more than one time. That is the official definition, my husband has told me. So God says, I want you to learn how to love people. I don't know how to love people. I know, but I'm going to teach you how to love people. Well, what does that mean? Matthew 22:37, just give you a verse here. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And you shall, this is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That means everybody. That means the ones I don't like, the ones I think are weird, the ones I think are off. It means everybody. It means the Arabs that are doing the craziest things. It means the Chinese that hate me. It means the North Koreans. It means every race that can't stand a white old woman. It means every generation. How do you learn how to love people? Because see, if we don't love people, then what in the world are we going to do to help them meet Jesus? Because it's his love that changes us. It's the goodness of God that brings us to repentance. It's not his judgment. Look, I knew I was a rank sinner. You didn't have to tell me that. I knew that. But when I'd been thrown away one too many times, and when I saw that God really loved me, I went to Calvary Chapel and the YMCA in Santa Barbara, and I saw people raising their hands, and I went into that room, and I'll never forget. I sat in that chair just like this, and I was crying, snotting everywhere. My gosh, people were embarrassed. They thought, what's wrong with this young woman? She's got a problem. Somebody slipped me a Kleenex. I was just beside myself, and I felt Jesus kneel down, and I felt him touch my leg like this, and he said, Debbie, I'm here. I heard the voice of God. I heard the voice of Jesus, and it changed my life. I went forward, got saved, and my life was never the same. What if I'd never gone to that church? What if I never met the people? The pastor and his wife said, you're living with a man. You can't live with him. You gotta do something. I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll just sell our house and we'll let you come live with us and 13 other people. What if they'd never done that? Where would I be today? Somebody loved me enough to get me out of the mess I was in and get me where I needed to go on the path. What am I saying to the rock? That's how the rock started, guys. Everything we ever did was because we found a need and we decided, God, how do we meet this need? We're not going to be afraid of the mess. We're not going to turn our heads away from the mass of humanity that's hurting. We're not going to judge the races. We're going to love and honor each one because I believe each race, each nation has its own unique gifts and abilities. And if we will honor them and see the good and not the bad. Listen, it's easy to find dirt. It's very hard to find gold. But there's gold in every human being. What if that had never happened? Where would I be? And Rock, what is your generation going to be asked by God to do? There's a whole city out there that's lost. There's a whole nation right now that's ripped apart and prejudiced and violence. Black lives matter. Of course black lives matter. But if you are African American in here and you're from a slave background, you're not immigrated from Africa, and so you're not first generation Americans, but you know you were slave backgrounds. You have every right to be angry and, I almost said a bad word. But what good does that do? You see, that's the kingdom of darkness, where there is selfishness, not love. And that's where you lose, because that doesn't get you anywhere. But what if you can walk over here in this kingdom and you can forgive and release and stop judging and love people back to life? See, that's a revolution. That's not just a revival. That's a revolution of the kingdom of God. And that's understanding that the power of the King is in the love of God, is in the faith of God, is in the absolute different laws of the kingdom. Everything that is available to you, the gifts of the Spirit, the supernatural, everything is available. But Satan so wants to keep you over here in the kingdom of darkness, where you can be mad and angry and frustrated and full of prejudice and afraid and insecure, and you don't want to get too close to anybody because you know what's going to happen. You know what it means to love somebody? It means you're actually going to have to die to ourselves, our insecurities, and our fears. You're actually going to have to learn how to talk to each other. First time God told me to go out into the highways and byways and compel them to come in and try to love people to life, the first time as I'm knocking on doors in 1980, this little white woman with a bunch of little kids in Mrs. G's neighborhood, there was all kinds of pimps and there was all kinds of drugs going on. It was in a black neighborhood on G Street in San Bernardino. Anybody know where G Street is? Yeah, it's not a safe neighborhood. It's probably not a neighborhood that I would, you know, frequent. Would you say, looking at me? Probably not. But I began to see in the Word of God that God said, I want you to go into the highways and byways and I want you to compel them to come in. And he gave me food. He said, that's bait. That's what you're going to do. You're going to ask them if they need food. Here's some food. No strings attached, just some food. So we started knocking on doors, and we started saying, we got food. Are you hungry? People, you know what they did? They said, yeah, we are. We don't have any food. It's the end of the month. And I found out they were just normal, everyday people trying to live. Screwed up, but they just needed Jesus like I did. You see, Satan wants us to be selfish and scared and self-centered. He wants us to be so full of ourselves that we can't be full of him. But when we begin to empty ourselves and say, Lord, I'm in love with you. How do I love you? He says, if you love me, you'll love me with all of your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind, and you'll love your neighbor as yourself. And you know the story of who is my neighbor, the Good Samaritan. You know that God said, the one that's the worst of the worst, that nobody wants, that's your neighbor. In the mess and the trouble. Kids, you are destined for greatness in the love of God. You are destined to learn how to rule and reign in the love of God. How are you going to rule eternity if you can't learn how to rule here in love, which works our faith? Are you with me? Am I okay? Oh my gosh, I didn't even see what time I started. It's probably time to end. Is it time to end? How long have I been going? Are you sure? Oh God, you got to be sick of me. Live for others. Love him by walking worthy, which means that if I'm going to love Jesus, I'm going to have to learn to love other people, which means I'm going to have to be flexible. I'm going to have to find my pleasure, not in what makes me happy, but what makes him happy. And when I'm scared and I'm insecure, listen, I've been scared. Everything I've ever done, I've been scared to do. Everything. When I faced those women in Tanzania in a village that had no electricity, and I'd never met them, I said, oh, God, what am I going to do? What have I got to say to them? And I was scared. All of a sudden, when I began to walk in faith and I realized that God wanted me there, I was called by God to be there, and I stopped allowing the fear to rule me, then the anointing came. You're going to be scared, but you don't have to live in fear. You don't have to be afraid of the fear. Fear is Satan's system. Fear is how he operates his economic system. Faith is how God operates his. What moves goods and services? From the invisible into the visible world. Faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. I had to learn how to live by faith. Not just let the love of God be my new nature and realize I am wall-to-wall love and get my hands dirty with the mess of humanity and not be afraid. But I had to learn now that everything I was ever going to do the rest of my life was going to be by faith. You know what that means? It means you can't see it, you can't smell it, you can't taste it, you can't touch it, you can't figure it out. There is not logic in your little brains to figure out some of the things God's going to ask you to do. But you know what? That's where faith is the adventure. Because what you can't do, he can. Like Sarah and Abraham. He's 100, she's 90. They couldn't have Isaac until they couldn't have Isaac. That was on purpose. God had a reason for that. You know why? Because he wanted to show them that it wasn't going to be their ability to rejuvenate and to regenerate. It was going to be his supernatural power that was going to regrow her womb, going to bring her back to life, going to cause him not to need Viagra, but he was going to come back to life, and that they were actually going to have a child supernaturally. That's called faith. So what is it you want to do with your life with God? You look in the mirror, you get on the scale, you go to class, and there's just nothing but bad stuff coming at you. You look in the mirror, and you're the wrong color, you're the wrong size, you're the wrong sex, you're the wrong race. The enemy will do everything he can to keep your perspective here, because if he can keep your perspective so that you see yourselves as losers and grasshoppers, you'll never do anything for God. You'll never step into faith. But you see, once you switch over and your perspective changes and the penny drops and you go, oh, wait a minute. I'm made in the image of God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. His word is true. John 17:17. Jesus said, your word is truth. What's truth? What's truth? In all of this planet, with all these different philosophies and religions, what is truth? So if God's word says it, I can live my life on it. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. He's the author and the finisher of my faith. Faith develops. It grows. You don't need more. You just have to learn how to grow up into faith. Do you think Jim and I had the faith to build this church when we started? Never. But God doesn't ask you to do unbelievable things at the beginning. Remember when I said it's a step? And it's a step. Maybe God's asking some of you to go back to school again, and you don't like school, but he's asking you to go back. He needs you in the marketplace. He's got abilities for you. He's got entrepreneurialism for you. There's businesses in here. He wants to prosper you. He wants to make you successful. He needs some rich people for the kingdom to finance the gospel. There are rich people in here right now. You just don't know it yet. Maybe he's asking you to be a nurse or a doctor. Maybe he's asking you to go do this or go do that. Maybe there's somebody in your life you need to look at and realize that he's got a mate for you, and it's time to clean up your act, and it's time to get serious and not be afraid. I can tell you this. God has a good plan because he didn't make you junk. He made you magnificent, and you are a masterpiece, and you are made in the image of God. And if Satan can keep you here, you will never get over to here. Just like the children of Israel with the spies and the 10 spies and Caleb and Joshua. They saw the giants and they said, we cannot take this promised land. But Caleb and Joshua said, we can take it. They're bread for us. They're nothing but breakfast for us. If God is with us, we will consume them. You see, either the giant's in you or the giant's out there. Faith. God calls you to change perspective and walk by faith. Everything we did was faith. Everything we did. We raised our kids by faith. We almost killed them, but we raised them by faith. And it's step by step by step by step. Don't be afraid of failing. You are going to have failures. You're going to try things and think it's God and so convinced it is, and it's not going to be. But so what? God is bigger than our mistakes. He's bigger than our wrong ideas. He's bigger than what we thought was God but wasn't. We may go around the mountain again, but he'll get us through and he'll get us to the place that we're supposed to be. Do not be afraid of failing. And stop worrying. If I could tell you one thing, kids, oh, man, I would say don't worry. Stop. Worry is to fear what hope is to faith. It feeds it. It gives it pictures. And if Satan can give you pictures of what's going to be in the negative through worry. That's why Jesus said, why are you worried? I think I have that scripture up there. Why are you worried? You can't even make yourselves an inch taller. Why are you worried? God knows what you need. It all goes back to trusting him. If I could tell you one thing at 65, I'd say I would tell you stop worrying because it's not going to change one thing. And I wasted a lot of time worrying. I wasted a lot of days and a lot of good days. I could have had good days instead of bad days because of worry. Stop worrying. This is my last one. I'll close with this. Pray about everything. Worry about nothing. What's the antidote to worry? Prayer. All kingdom ministry is birthed in prayer. All kingdom ministry is sustained by prayer. And all kingdom ministry is successful because of prayer. Prayer is talking to God and letting God talk to you. I prayed in every ministry in this church. Most of them. Why? Because we didn't know what in the heck we were doing. So I'd hit the floor with my knees and I was freezing. We lived in you know, I was always cold. So I'd have a blanket over my head. I'd have my Bible and a flashlight. It was 2 o'clock in the morning and I would have my Bible and I would pray and God would speak to me in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit would tell me. I'd have an impression in my heart to turn to a scripture and there would be God talking to me. Now that didn't always work and sometimes I'd open my Bible and go like that. But I don't believe he ever talked to me that way. Prayer is talking to God. Pray about everything. Worry about nothing. Listen. God has such a plan for this generation. I've been reading books on the Civil War because I'm interested in history. That's why it's amazing to me. I love the African American people. I have to tell you, I have a special love for the African American people and the Hispanics. I don't know why I'm white. I have no idea why I'm white. I've been in many nations in Africa. But there's something about the African American. The color, the vibrancy, the humor, the soul, the rhythm, the beautiful smiles. You have every reason to be bitter, every reason to be full of hate. But what a strong witness you are when you're full of love and acceptance. And you won't follow the mob. But you follow the King who made you magnificent and beautiful just the way you are. The Hispanics, we have Iglesia La Roca. Oh my gosh, we don't want ICE coming on this campus because God only knows who's legal and who isn't. I don't want to know. Do not tell me. Intimidated and frightened. What kind of a world could you and I live in if we could just let the love of God shine through. Whether we're slaves or free, Jew or Greek, whether we're rich or poor, none of that mattered in the first century church. They fell in love with Jesus. They just fell in love with him. And they knew he was real. They knew his word was true. They knew there was a king coming and there was a kingdom. And they were just learning that. Young people, young men and women, you are brilliant. You have a world that's headed your way. Like the generation of the Civil War, they didn't ask for that war. It was handed to them. Most of them didn't ask for it. They lived it. My parents' generation didn't ask for World War II. They lived it. I don't know what your generation's going to be handed. I don't know what's coming. But I know that God wants to prepare you to stand strong, to stand holy, to know the kingdom of God and to know the King, to walk in faith, to hold your head up, to believe God for the impossible, to change perspective, and to be victorious, and to see this world come to Jesus Christ, get hell out of here so the King can come back, and it could be your generation. How's it going to happen? It's going to happen by you, number one, falling in love with the King and committing. How's it going to happen? Number two, fall in love. Just fall in love with the King. Number three, how's it going to happen? You're going to have to walk by faith. How's it going to happen? You're going to have to learn how to pray. Realize that his word is true. I've got a 2-minute video I'd like to show you. This woman changed my life. Her name was Mother Teresa. I read every book she wrote. Because I was out there in the outreach ministries because our city was poor. And I just read the word and God just taught me that that was his will for us. So nobody was doing the good works we were doing at that time. Good works weren't a buzzword and it wasn't a cool thing to do. We were all scared and didn't know what the heck we were doing. Now we've got warehouses and trucks and you've inherited that. You've inherited this. But you see, without the heart, it means nothing. It's just an institution. It's just another program. But what if there's new good works? What if there are brand new ideas and brand new problems and brand new situations and brand new messes that cannot be fixed? And God is looking at this generation and saying to you, I'm going to put in you the ability to fix the messes. What if? What if? Not only are you being handed a beautiful church that has a strong outreach ministry, but what if God is saying, I've got so much more for you. You haven't seen anything yet. You've seen this rock, but what if there's many of them? What if there's hubs everywhere? What if there's satellite churches everywhere? What if there's Iglesia La Roca's in Mexico? What if they're in Central America? What if there's missions all over the world? What if there is just amazing inventions coming out of this group right here? What if there is amazing businesses? What if there are things? Your world is right in front of you. Nothing's impossible. Nothing. If you can change your perspective. Mother taught me this. Mother Teresa. This little nun that was a little nobody spoke to the world because she had a revelation of Matthew 25, of loving people. And I want to just read this verse to you. Matthew 25, if you can just put it up on the thing. And the King will say to them, there's a king and there's a kingdom and there's a revolution and the King is coming. And this is what the King said. Do we have it up on the screens? Then the King will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you and thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the King will answer and say, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. You touch them. You touch me. When the prison ministry started, I was standing preaching on a Friday night. And I said, one day we're going to have a prison ministry. Within 1 week, God had opened the door And we were in CIW prison. And I was preaching to the prisoners for the first time. You think I wasn't scared walking on CIW? I was. But God had called us there, and we're still there. You touch one, you touch him. Started reading Mother Teresa. Started looking at her life. And she said, you can do no great things for God. Only little things with great love. So in the story of her life, let me just set this up and I'm going to end with this. She has petitioned the Pope for a new convent, for a new sisterhood. I'm not Catholic, so I'm not quite sure how that all works, but a new nunnery, a new class of nuns, the Sisters of Charity. So the Pope is sending somebody to investigate her and saying what the heck this woman is doing, because she left her convent and she went to the streets of Calcutta in India. And God told her, I'm giving you a new congregation. You're going to go to the poorest of the poor. And you're going to show them the love of God. And you're going to give them dignity in death. And you're going to show them my love. That little nun spoke to the world. And so he's coming to investigate her. And she doesn't want to talk to him. She is running from him. She doesn't want anything to do with this. But finally he catches up with her. And he asks her, what in the world and why are you doing what you're doing? And this is what she says. And I want you to watch this.
I happened to talk to Jesus, to hear his voice. It is he who wants a new congregation. I could never do what I do if he didn't ask me to do it. I know I am touching the living body of Christ in the broken bodies of the hungry and the suffering. I don't take credit for my work. All I have done is his will.
He said, everything you did to one of the least of my brothers, you did it to me. You did it to me.
God's chosen one.
Much, much less. I am only a pencil in the hands of God. But it is he who writes.
Mother said, I'm just a pencil in the hands of God. He's the one that writes. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and said, you're living epistles. Read by all men. You are the living epistles of Jesus on this planet. His body. His love is in you. His nature. The supernatural is before you. Destiny awaits you, young generation. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to live in fear, selfishness, and insecurity? Or are you going to go ahead, step out of that boat like Peter did, walk where you've never walked with him, learn how to love people to life, learn how to be the pencil? Because I can tell you, as a founding pastor of this church, that God has new letters to write, new ministries to begin, new things to do, things I've never dreamed of. It wasn't my job. I laid a foundation. Now you're building the building. Now you're building the kingdom. You don't need to ever be afraid of anything that's going to come down the pike, because he's given you all the faith you're going to need, all the power. He'll be with you every step of the way. And you're going to see the miracles of God and the wonders of heaven. And you're going to see, if you will to do it, you're going to see the nations come like they've never come. And we've only dreamed of it. I believe this generation, I believe you're going to see it. My question is, will you commit? Will you do what it's going to take to be that man and that woman in this generation? To follow, to serve, to love, to believe, to be a pencil in his hands. This little series is on revive. I love you. My heart, every time I'm in front of you, my heart is so filled with vision for your lives and for your generation. Will you stand with me? Maybe what I should do is tell you to sit back down. Yeah, sit back down. I'm an old woman. I can change my mind. If you would like to live your life without limits, and you'd like to be a pencil in the hand of the Holy Spirit in your generation, I would like you to stand, because I want to pray for you. Pastor Luke, Rev, Pastor Joe, will you come? Beth. Just the leaders of Shift. I don't know who you are. If you're leaders here, will you just come? Could you just come up here? There's no leaders. Elena. I'd like you to just do something for me. I would like you to just, I know my husband hates us when I do this, but I'd like you to touch each other. And I don't mean weirdly. I mean hold hands. I know men don't like to hold hands. I understand that. You're men. You need your man space. But let's just get over that for a moment, can we? Is that all right? Because I believe there's a connection. So if you could just breach across. Everybody's holding on to somebody. There you go. Connected. Just connect. Physically connect as one body. We won't make you do this for too long, men, so hang on. Will you allow me to pray for you now? Father, I never dreamed that there would be such a magnificent community of young people. I just ask, Father, that you would speak to them when they take their Bibles and they go to prayer with you, and when they walk alone and they go to special places or wherever it is that they go to connect, Lord, when they're sitting in the church services, when they're serving. You can talk in so many different ways. Father, I just pray for them that you would strengthen them, that you would establish them. The things that need to be changed in their lives, that you'd begin to deal with them about it as only you can. The things that they've not wanted to look at and that they've accepted as normal, Lord, I just pray, Father, that they would begin to despise those things in them that you have not created them to be like. That they would not be fearful or intimidated or selfish, But Lord God, they would be strong and bold and humble. And Lord, that they would begin to feel the surgings and the compassion of your love. Lord Jesus, when you looked over the multitudes, you had compassion for them. Lord, it moved you to miracles. God, I pray for a compassion on this community of young people. Lord, only you can do this. We can't muster this up. Oh, God, I pray that you would fall on their hearts and begin to break their hearts with what breaks your heart. That they would begin to care about the people they don't know and they walk by. They'd begin to care about nations. They'd begin to see the multitudes in America, Lord, that desperately need the truth and to see it lived out, out loud. And Lord, that they would realize that they are magnificent beings, sons and daughters of the King, and that you have new things for them to do in their lives. May you quicken their hearts. May you give them dreams and visions. May you visit them in the night hours. May they get ideas. May there be things in them that they can't shake off. And Lord God, as they begin to step out and do these things, that they'd realize that this is of you and you call them to this and not to be afraid. Oh, God, I ask that you give them favor. Oh, Father, that you open supernatural doors, that those that need to go into the marketplace, that need to go to special schools, that need to get in, Lord, that you make a way where there is no way. For those that think they're not smart enough, God, that you begin to change that perspective, and they begin to see they have the mind of Christ, and with you all things are possible. Oh, God, I ask that you begin to form and forge covenant friendships in this place. Relationships that are bound for life. Giftings and callings, God. Oh, Father, I ask that you bless this group of beautiful young people now. Bless them. May they go home and may they find the joy of God. And may they find a future of hope. And destiny waits for them. And I ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now hug somebody and I love you. Thank you. I've gone so long and you're so amazing. Mwah. Pastor Joe.